Aloha to you, church. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. This evening we will begin in verse 9 and continue through verse 19. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also, they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he told this parable against them, but they feared the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through your word, you reveal to us Jesus, who is our hope, who is our refuge, in whom we trust. So Father, display him to us through your word even greater today. Lord, may your spirit be at work in us, showing, Lord, that you, that Christ is better than anything else that we can commit our lives to. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are able to come and worship you. So, Father, dwell on the praises of your people. Be with us, be at work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome. In our text, Jesus, we're kind of dropping in the middle of a little squabble. It's actually not little. It's a big feud that he's having with the religious leaders. And real quick, this will continue to escalate and Jesus will be killed. We're already seeing the intentions of their hearts, the last verse of this text. They are out to kill Jesus. They want to lay their hands on him. They want him gone. And I just want to get us up to speed on what's going on. How did we get to this moment? So Jesus comes to Jerusalem with his disciples, and he causes quite the ruckus. He comes in the city triumphantly. He comes in as a king, seated on a donkey, with his disciples laying their clothes before him. And Jesus is clearly stating to everyone that he is the Messiah. And so the whole city goes up in roar. Everybody is celebrating. Except there's a few that are not. It's the Pharisees. It's the priests. They really don't like what is happening. And so Jesus marches right into the temple. And he begins to drive out all the money changers, all the sellers. Matthew tells us that he begins to turn over the tables and chairs, and you can just imagine the mess that is happening at the temple. And Jesus' point in doing this He says, this is my Father's house. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of contemplation and worship. And you guys have made it into a marketplace, into a den of robbers. And so the religious leaders, they already have many issues with Jesus. But this triumphant entrance into the city and the cleaning out of the Lord's house, the temple, this put things over the top for them. Up to this point, as we studied the Gospel of Luke, we see that it's the scribes and the Pharisees who have a problem with Jesus. We haven't really heard about priests, except when Jesus heals someone and he sends them over to go see the priest to be declared clean. Up to this point, most of the challenge that is coming at Jesus is coming from the scribes and from the Pharisees. They are the ones who are mainly opposing him. They are teachers of the law. They taught the law of God in synagogues every single week. Their job was so that all of the Jews and all the cities of Israel would know and keep the law of God. That's what they are doing. But after this moment, after Jesus' triumphant entry and the clearing out of the temple, we see there is a new opposition, and it's the priests. It's the high priests that rise up against Jesus. And the priests, these are the top dogs. These are the bosses of the bosses, okay? They have the highest level of authority among the Jews. The Pharisees submit to them. While the Pharisees are over the synagogues, the priests are over the synagogue, the temple of God. That's what they are responsible for. It's the holiest place for the Jews. It's this, the temple of God. And so this is the priest's domain. They rule it, and the temple is their palace, basically. And up to this point, they were kind of too important to deal with Jesus. They left it up to the Pharisees to try to keep Jesus at bay. But now that Jesus caused enough trouble, even they cannot ignore him. And so as we heard last week, these priests, the chief priests, they get involved. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him a question. They get straight to the point. Seeing what's happening, what Jesus is doing, they get straight to the point. They ask him, by what authority do you do these things? Who gives you the right, Jesus, to act this way? Who are you? What are you doing? And we have to understand the priests are the authority. Whatever they allow or not happens in and around the temple. Everything goes through them. They are the gatekeepers. They are the mob boss. That's what they do. And Jesus is stepping on their turf. Jesus comes and acts as though he is the one who has authority. He walks into the temple and he begins to clean it like he owns the place. Of course, the priests do not like what he's doing. And so they ask him, who gave you the authority to do this? This is happening somewhere around the temple. We see Jesus is teaching people. This is the busiest place in Jerusalem, right outside of the temple. There are many other people here who are seeing what is going on, who are listening to the discussion between the priests and Jesus. And so Jesus tells them all this parable. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's actually indirectly answering their original question. Through this parable, he's answering the question, who gave him the authority to do what he is doing? And we could see that through this parable, Jesus puts everything in its place. And so we see that some man, he cultivated a vineyard, and then he leases out the vineyard. He invests all the money, he gets all the fields going, he plants the vines, he sets up all the equipment, and then he hires or he rents it out to tenants who would come and take care of the vineyard. And in return, the owner, for his investment, would receive a portion of the crops or the earnings from the crops. And usually the owner of the vineyard would receive 25 to 50% of the profits, and the tenants would get the rest because of all of the work that they put in to grow the grapes. And so this is what's happening here. The owner leases his vineyard, and he goes to another country for a long time, we read. And so time comes for harvest, and we read that the owner sends a servant, one of his servants, to collect the rent that is due. And what do the tenants do? Instead of paying what is owed, they beat the servant and they send him away empty-handed. So the owner sends a second servant, probably a bigger guy, more intimidating or more diplomatic. And so the second servant comes, he says, "Pay up, guys, the rent is now due." They don't care. They also beat him. We read that they also shame him, and they sent him away empty-handed. And so the owner sends a third servant, the biggest and the meanest guy he's got, maybe. They also beat him. They wound him. They throw him out. And so the owner thought about what he's going to do. And he says, "I'll send my son. Maybe they will respect him. They won't touch him. He's my beloved son. They wouldn't dare to cross that line." But the opposite happens. They didn't just beat him. They didn't just cast him out. But they kill him. And they say, "He is the heir. This vineyard is his. Let's kill him so that we would be the heirs of this vineyard." They totally hijacked their owner's vineyard. And so at the end of this parable, Jesus asks them a question. And the question is, what will the owner now do to his tenants? What's going to happen? And Jesus answers the question. It's the only logical answer. It's the only one that makes any sense. The owner will come. He himself will come, probably with a small army. He will round up the wicked tenants, and he will destroy them and give the field to someone else to look after. And we see that when the priests heard this parable, they were not happy with Jesus. They were angry with Jesus. And their response is, "Surely not." Why did they react this way to Jesus' parable? Why do they not agree with what Jesus is saying? They reacted this way because they understood, they perceived what Jesus was getting at. We read in verse 19, "The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on Jesus at that very hour, for they perceived that he told this parable against them." The priests are angry with Jesus not because they disagree with the end of the story. They disagree with Jesus and his application of the story. They knew that Jesus is talking about them. They know that in this story, Jesus is implying that they are the wicked tenants. And so they say, "Surely not." As we look at the meaning of this parable, we see that the vineyard is Israel. This is the people of God. God is the owner. It's his vineyard. He planted it. He cultivated it. He cared for it. In the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, one of the number one metaphors that God uses to describe Israel is in the form of a vineyard. And the priests, they know this. They know what the vineyard means. They know that this means the people of God. They knew scriptures and they knew exactly what Jesus meant when he talked about this vineyard. The tenants are obviously the priests. They are the Pharisees. These are the people who are entrusted to lead the people of God into worship of God. They are to cultivate God's people so that they would bear much fruit for the glory of God. And instead, they use the vineyard, they use God's people to profit themselves. Hence, Jesus is driving them out of the temple. The servants sent by the owner represents God's prophets sent by God, calling Israel and its leaders back to God. These prophets were despised, ignored, rejected, beaten, shamed. And finally, the son is sent by God. His beloved son is sent as a representative of himself. And they reject him and kill him too. And so here's what Jesus tells them through this parable. First, he answers their original question. Who gives you the authority to do this? Through this parable, Jesus tells them, the answer is very clear, that he is the Son of God. He tells them, I am the Son. I am the one who is sent from the Father. I am the Messiah. And the authority that I have to do this comes from God himself. We will later see that the main charge against Jesus, the main reason they will kill him, is because of blasphemy, because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Here he's doing it right now. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He tells them, this authority is given to me by the Father. The second thing that Jesus tells them that they really don't like is the fact that the master will come and destroy them. He will give the vineyard to others. Jesus basically tells them, your days are numbered. And that is exactly what happened. 40 years later, the temple is destroyed. The priests are killed and dispersed, and their power and authority has ended even until this day. And the third thing that Jesus tells them, he tells them what is about to take place, that the Son of God, he will be killed by them at the hands of the tenants. And that's exactly what will happen in a matter of days. It's ironic, as he tells them these things, as he tells them that they will kill him, they are fulfilling his words. They are seeking to kill him that very hour. Fulfilling the words of Jesus. As Jesus tells them this parable and answers their question of who gave him the authority to do these things, they're blind. It's clear they don't recognize him as the Messiah. They don't recognize him as the Son of God. At least the tenants in the parable saw that that is the son of the owner. Let's kill him. They do not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They reject him. As we studied the Gospel of Luke, we saw that Jesus didn't just claim to have authority. His entire ministry was a display of this authority. Jesus has authority and power over creation. He multiplies fish and bread like nothing. to feed thousands and thousands of people. Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus walks on water. He calms the storms. Jesus created this world. He made all matter. He made everything visible and invisible, and it all obeys him and submits to him. Jesus has clearly displayed through his ministry that he has power and authority over creation. Jesus also displayed through his ministry that he has power and authority over all the spiritual forces of darkness. Jesus, from the very beginning, said that part of his mission is to take back his people, to take back creation from the tyranny of Satan, to destroy the work of the devil. And that is exactly what he was doing throughout his ministry. The demons submitted to Christ. They trembled before him as he cast them out. They obeyed him at his command. They recognized Jesus as Lord. Jesus has power over the prince of evil, over Satan himself, as he tells his disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Jesus has power and authority over all spiritual forces of darkness. Jesus also displayed his power over all brokenness and sickness. He healed the sick. He made the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak. Jesus also displayed his power and authority over death. In a very public demonstration, he waited for his friend Lazarus to be buried so long that he began to stink. There was no question that he was dead. His corpse began to decay. And then Jesus raises him up from the dead. Raised also others from the dead, many others. Jesus displayed clearly his power and authority over death. He is clearly the Son of God. He is clearly the Messiah. And no doubt the priests heard about all this. They saw so many sick people come to them, come to the temple and say, "This man Jesus healed us. He came, he told us to come to you so that we may be checked." They heard about this man. They heard about Jesus. They heard about his power and authority. They knew this was not an ordinary man. And now through the parable, Jesus is telling them clearly who he is and where his authority comes from. And their answer to Jesus is, "Surely not." They reject him, and they don't believe in him. And so Jesus looks directly at them. We read verse 17. "I never want to experience this gaze from Jesus. It was not a kind gaze." We read, he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them." Jesus is asking them, what is the stone? Jesus is quoting Psalm 118:22. Jesus asks them, they know the law. They know scriptures. They are experts at it. And he asks them, what do these words mean? Who is David writing about? Who is this rejected stone that became a cornerstone? Homes in Israel are mostly built out of stone. Everyone there is familiar with building buildings out of stone. And when builders build homes, especially if it's a special building like a synagogue or a palace, stones are carefully selected. The stones have to be straight. They can't have any fractures. And stones that are not perfect, they're rejected, they're cast away, they're thrown into a pile of rubble. And in any building, The most important stone is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone especially has to be perfect. It has to be the straightest stone. It's the first stone that is set. It's the reference point for the entire building. If the cornerstone is not straight, if it has flaws, then the entire building will be crooked. It'll turn out crooked. Jesus tells them that this psalm, David's words, are about him. He is the stone that is rejected. Jesus doesn't fit the bill of what the priests and the Pharisees imagined the Messiah to be. And so they cast him away. They reject him. And Jesus asks them, "Don't you realize what David said? That the Messiah will be rejected? And this rejected stone, not only will it be used in the construction of the building, not only will it be used somewhere out there, maybe out of sight, but this stone will become the cornerstone, the main and the most important stone." And so Jesus is mercifully showing them that the Old Testament prophets foretold that the Messiah will come not only with greatness and power and authority, but the Messiah will also be the one who will be rejected, who will even be killed. And the fact that they are rejecting him is the very proof that he is the promised Messiah. They still don't see it. These words of David about Jesus are amazing. The outcome, the stone that the builders reject, has become the cornerstone. The outcome is antithetical to the intended action. It's like trying to kill something, but the harder you try, the more alive it becomes. This is what's happening. You bring out bigger and better weapons against it. You try harder and harder, and this thing becomes stronger and stronger. This is what the message is. This is what David is saying. As they will seek to destroy Christ and his power, as they seek to put a cap on him, destroy his authority, what they will do is instead affirm it. The more they cast him away and reject him, the more they prove that he is the chosen one. All the dark powers of the universe will gather against Christ. They will bring all their best weapons against him. In an attempt to destroy him, instead, they affirm and they establish his power and dominion. The stone that is rejected becomes the cornerstone. The more it's hated and pushed against, the more its power and dominion is displayed. And Jesus continues and says, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Verse 18 cements, it reiterates verse 17. Jesus is saying that he will suffer no loss when he is rejected. He is the rejected stone that can't be rejected. Everyone who tries to destroy him will be destroyed himself. The more he is hated and despised, the more he is glorified and praised. Christ's dominion, his power, his authority, his rule cannot be challenged, and anyone that tries will only prove that he is the only one that has dominion and power and authority. Even Jesus' weakness like the weakness on the cross in his weakest moment. That moment was the greatest display of his power and strength all the more. The more you reject him, the more he will prove that he cannot be rejected. You fight him, you will lose. The harder you fight him, the harder you will lose. His dominion is everlasting, and his dominion cannot be challenged. So there's a few very important points of applications for us to see here through this text. Jesus basically upped the bar for the Pharisees. He basically said, try your best. Try your best. It's not going to work. You will not destroy my authority. And very important points of applications for us to see here. First is the reality. The closer Jesus gets to his death, we see the clearer he speaks to the priests and the Pharisees about who he is. He's not hiding it anymore. He's saying it straight up. He's bringing up more and more verses from the Old Testament as proof about who he is. And the more proof he puts on the table, the more scriptures he uses to point to himself as the Messiah, what happens? The more he is hated and the more he is rejected. Sometimes we think that the more proof we have and the better we can explain Jesus to those who do not believe him, the better we could do it, the more proof we have, the more accepted Jesus will be, the more better we can convince others. In reality, clarity may only escalate the rejection of Christ. They hate Jesus, and the clearer they see Jesus, the more they hate him. The clearer he's presented, the more hated he is. And this goes to show that salvation, that faith, and belief in Christ is brought about not only by the clear preaching of Christ, but the Spirit of God must also be at work resurrecting the dead to Christ. It must be at work. And so this means that we, church, must earnestly pray that the Spirit of God would accompany the preaching of his word to do the amazing work among us of turning hard hearts of stone that hate Jesus to those that love Christ and who would willingly submit to themselves to his dominion. So preach and pray. It's the word and the spirit. It's the first application. We see it clearly here that the more Jesus makes himself clear to the Pharisees, the more they hate him. The second application is that Jesus is the cornerstone of all creation. This fact cannot change. Jesus is the cornerstone. Every single person will have to deal with Christ. Everyone will stand before him. Everyone will give an account, and everyone who rejects him, who despises him, they will be broken to pieces, as Jesus said, and they will be crushed. Jesus is warning the priests their attempt against him will fail. They will utterly backfire. And so this is a warning to us as well. Any attempts against Christ, your rejection of him will absolutely fail and backfire. The more you try to disprove Christ, the more you prove him. This absolute dominion of Christ is a call for us not to oppose him, not to fight him, not to reject him, but to humbly come and submit to him. This is the only way that we will not be crushed by Christ, if we humbly come and submit to his power and dominion. And the third application is, church, Christ's strength and dominion is not a threat to us as his children, but it is an absolute comfort. the cornerstone that crushes and destroys all who reject him, this same cornerstone, church, it is our refuge. It is our hiding place. The cornerstone, this dominion and strength of Christ, absolute dominion and strength of Christ that can never be threatened. It protects us. It preserves us. It cares for us. It shields us. His strength is a reminder, as we see Christ's dominion on display, it's a reminder that we are safe in Christ's church. Be comforted by that. And I guess a fourth application that we could add in here is the same principle that applies to Christ applies to Christ's body, the church. In its weakness, when the church is attacked, when others seek to destroy the church, it only grows stronger. Its power is displayed through Christ. And so the message is, again, find safety in Christ. Find refuge in his strength. Do not reject them. Rejecting him is useless. It's useless. Don't be like the evil priests. Come to Christ and find rest for your souls. Find refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful, amazing, and powerful image of Jesus, whose dominion and power is everlasting. And the more it is attacked, the more it is reinforced, and the more its power is displayed. And Father, how clearly we see that on the cross, where all of your enemies, even us who were your enemies, have gathered together against you. And yet there on the cross, you displayed your power. Lord, there also you displayed your mercy, your kindness. And Father, we thank you that your mercy and kindness is at work in us, your people. That you have resurrected us from spiritual death. That you gave us new hearts. That we did not resist you, but that through your power we submitted to you. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that your strength, Lord, is not a threat to us, but it is our safety. It is our hiding place. It is our refuge, where no one can threaten us. Even Satan himself cannot separate us from you. Father, we thank you for that. And for those who do not know you, those who are still fighting against you, Jesus, we pray that they would see that all of their efforts are pointless. That one day they will face you and they will bow their knees before you, either because they humbly submitted to you or because you have crushed their knees with an iron. So, Father, I pray that they would humbly come to you right now and submit themselves to you, Father, and find refuge from their sin in you, Lord. Father, do this work among us. And, Lord, as we go out, Father, as we even witness to others, to our neighbors, to our friends, to those on the street, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would accompany our words, that it would be at work resurrecting people who hate you, people who despise you, your enemies, making them friends. Father, may your Spirit be at work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.